Amen. Thanks, Sarah. Appreciate that. The series is called The Emotionally Healthy Church. Last week, we talked about boredom. And some of you have told me it was the most boring sermon I ever preached, which I know, tongue-in-cheek, you meant well. But now the other side of that this week, we're going to talk about courage. Here's the list of topics we've covered, we are going to cover, in the emotionally healthy church. We've gone through shame, pride, envy, fear, anger. Joy was on Easter. Boredom last week. Now we're going to talk about courage. And then we'll get to greed, sorrow, love, lust. If we want to be an emotionally healthy church, we have to understand that courage is essential. We have to turn from a life of idleness, boredom, apathy, being spiritually asleep. We actually have to rise up and be courageous, bold witnesses as a church, or we're going to fail. Here is the slide for the topic of this week. Courage would be when we feel spiritually brave and bold. This is where God wants us to get. All of the emotions we've covered, just as a review, are up there in the upper left. All of those sermons are online or on the app or on the podcast, and don't miss them because they will bless your faith. But today, the topic is courage. When we feel spiritually brave and bold, here's a bunch of words that represent the opposite ends of the spectrum. So while we're focusing on the word courage, there's a cluster of topics that are tied into that. Last week we talked about how if we're not careful, we will fall into lazy living and we'll be bored, idle, unmotivated, apathetic, sluggish, fearful, slothful, asleep, flaky, cowardly, and half-hearted. Now that's hopefully not what you want. So we have to transition into learning how to be what the Bible would call zealous, courageous, bold, devoted, committed, steadfast, ambitious, awake, engaged, and fervent. Now, I hope that's what you want. I hope you want to learn to be courageous, committed, engaged. And that is the topic for this morning. We launched a 1,000-day vision last Easter, and we're coming up on the 400-day mark. Lord willing, Pastor Alex will be here for Ukraine to help remind us what it means to live a committed life for the gospel. But when it comes to the commitment, we invited everybody to literally say, to declare, "Here I am, send me," which comes from Isaiah 6:8. How many of you were here when we did the first ribbon cutting ceremony last year? Raise your hand if you were here. We literally walked everybody outside and we wrapped them in a ribbon, all right? It was a little cold out, right? It was a little cold out. And then I said, "We are commissioning you. We are cutting the ribbon and then sending you to go and to do whatever the Lord has for you in your community, at your workplace, in your family. Here I am, send me." So we cut the ribbon and sent you out. Now, since then, some of you have also gotten the ribbon at one of our assimilation events or whatever. So raise your hand if at any point you got a ribbon since we launched this thing. Raise your hand up high if you've got your ribbon. All right, cool. Now, the rest of you, you'll have a chance to get your ribbon at the end of the service today. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to hear the call from heaven where God says, "Who will I send? Who will I send?" He's calling from heaven for you to be courageous in living for Jesus Christ. Who will I send? And at the end of the service today, I'm going to give you a chance to come up, get your ribbon, and to say, "Here I am, send me." All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are desiring to use us for a daring mission to go into the dark world, to shine like lights, and to tell other people the way to heaven, to live out our faith in a way that people can see a different way, upside down living of putting others first, God first, and ourselves last, taking the lowest place of servitude so that we can somehow reach to the very highest heavens in the end. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us today to be courageous and bold in living out our faith, not timid, not cowardly, but fully engaged, because we know that souls will be changed forever. So we pray that you would teach us how to walk with courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Judges 6. We've got three main passages we're going to go to today, Judges, Romans, and Hebrews. And we are going to learn first from a cowardly hero named Gideon. You can write that down. God used a cowardly hero named Gideon. When I want to challenge you to be courageous, I'm not going to go to Joshua, who made Jericho fall down, or Daniel in the lion's den. We might feel intimidated by those super courageous, bold people in the Bible, right? I want to learn from the cowardly guy who was shaking in his boots. Isn't that more relatable? You know what I mean? When it comes to how we feel about living our faith out boldly, we're chicken. So let's learn from a cowardly hero in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to take some different verses here. Remember, because this is a topical study, we're not going verse by verse like we usually do. So we're drawing some key principles from the text. The context in the book of Judges is God settled his people safely in the land of Israel, but they had no king. This is after Joshua. This is before the kings like Saul and David. It's long after Noah and Moses and all that. It's about 1100 BC. There's been a cycle. The people sin, they're miserable, they cry out, God raises up a deliverer. Then they sin, then they're miserable. Then they cry out, then God raises up a deliverer. Israel is again miserable because they've wandered away to false gods. Gideon is going to be the next judge. So in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to," what does it say there? "To hide it from the Midianites." If you're a parent, you know what that's like when you've got food and you need to hide it before the kids get to it, right? Or the dog. Yeah, like we know what it's like to have to hide our food. He's hiding it because the Midianites were roving nomads who would steal everything. They were invaded. They were helpless. He was hiding his food. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now, can you just picture it? He's hiding in a wine press, which is a pit, when you're supposed to be doing this out in the wind, right? He's hiding because he's afraid. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "O mighty man of valor." That doesn't make any sense. "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' He said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me.'" Gideon was doubtful. He was uncertain and insecure. He was afraid, and he felt forsaken. He was a cowardly hero. Jot this down. God promised to use him greatly. "I will be with you. Go and deliver." God promised to use him greatly. He's hiding his food. Nomads are going to steal it all. And yet this angel of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you." Huh? What? I'm hiding, or I'll starve. Who is this angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is most likely a theophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So here the Lord shows up and says, "I am here. I will use you." God was with him. And God called him things he wasn't yet. "O mighty man of valor." What? He's hiding. He's afraid. "O mighty man of valor." God does that. Jesus called Peter the rock before he was the rock. David was called a king before he ever faced Goliath. Abraham was called a father before he ever had a child. Do you know God calls you what you're not, but he knows what he's going to make you? Do you realize you have to have faith to see what he can make you? This is where courage starts, because we're all afraid of fully living out our life for others to see, and we are desperately afraid of telling other people about Christianity. God promised to use him greatly. Do you struggle with doubt about God, first of all, being with you? But do you feel overwhelmed and overpowered and timid when it comes to going out there and maybe telling others about Christ? Yet, do you see the world is broken for Christ, and do you wish those wonders you read about would happen today again? That's Gideon's heart. The world is so bad. If only God would do something. All right, go. Me? I didn't mean me. Is that the traffic jam in your heart too? God promised to use him greatly. God promises to use you greatly. Jot this down. God gave him extra assurance. Sometimes we need extra assurance. He asked for a sign. First it was fire, right? In verse 21, then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. The angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." It's one huge reason why we believe the angel of the Lord is God, because you were in God's holy presence, and you can't see God and live apart from his atoning grace on you. You can see an angel, it's not a giant problem, but he saw the angel of the Lord. So Gideon needed extra assurance. I need a sign. Fire, check. Was that enough for him? No. Then he did this whole fleece thing that became famous. Look at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. He needed extra assurance. We need extra assurance, and God graciously provides it. First the fire, not enough. Then the fleece, wet fleece, not enough. Dry fleece too. All right. Maybe I'll trust you now. Isn't this how we go with God? After all he's done, don't you start still wondering, but is he going to do it again? This is exactly how we go with God. We are cowardly doubting him. So he needed extra assurance, and God gave it to him. Do you struggle to trust God when you're called to be brave, when life gets hard? Gideon saw just Gideon, but God saw Gideon and God. Gideon didn't see that yet. So Gideon did these foolish things. They are foolish, and when we doubt God, it is foolish. I'm going to leave my blankie on the ground, and I want you to make it wet. The next day, it's wet. I'm going to leave my blankie on the ground, and I want you to make it dry. It's dry. I wonder if an angel was seeing all this and saying, God walked a few million people through two walls of water, and this guy wants a wet blanket. When we doubt God, it is foolish. It is frustrating. It is wrong. But he will give us extra assurance when we need it. God gave him extra assurance. Jot this down. And then God prevailed mightily through his weakness. God prevailed mightily through his weakness. So he got his army together, which is like over 32,000 people, but they were up against an army, get this, they were up against an army of over 120,000. So this is definitely, Gideon had reason to be afraid. They were outnumbered. So in chapter 7, verse 2, God did another crazy thing. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying my own hand has saved me. So Gideon's army was too big. This is great. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for there. So he kept shrinking Gideon's army, smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Now look at verse 16. And Gideon, it says, divided the 300 men into three companies. Wait a minute, God only left him with 300 men? He started with 32,000 and now he only has 300 against a force of 120,000 people? This is a death mission. But God was with him. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Here's the battle plan, boys. Everyone gets a trumpet and a flashlight. On my cue, scream. That's the plan. 300 of us. And it worked because God was with them. So look at verse 22. When they blew the trumpets, the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and they fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerorah and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. They won. 300 put to flight an army of 120,000. They were outnumbered 400-1. But God was with them. And Gideon became a cowardly hero. Now that story should inspire you to trust God. Because you should see yourself in that story. We doubt God. We don't think he can use us. We feel greatly outnumbered. And then when life is hard and we're miserable and we feel like God isn't even with us, then he shrinks our army. What are you doing? And now it really seems hopeless, but God is with us. That's how we prevail. God used a cowardly hero named Gideon, and therefore God could use a cowardly hero named you and a cowardly hero named me. That's where our discussion about courage is beginning. If we are going to feel spiritually brave and bold, we have to admit the truth that we are not brave and bold apart from God. We doubt him. We drift from him. We fall asleep. We don't grab the mission and run with it. We don't think God is with us, and we certainly don't think he can use us. That's where it begins. Then we say, God, I see what you did in Gideon's life. Do it in my heart. That's where it starts. Let's turn to the book of Romans now, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is going to have some principles that we're going to learn about being zealous for the Lord and courageous. As you turn to the book of Romans, Paul wrote this book about AD 57, and he talked about the power of the gospel, the plan of God, and the purpose of the church. We went through the whole book of Romans in previous years. But number two, you can write this down. Have you embraced the mission of Christ? Number one, God used a cowardly hero named Gideon. Number two, have you embraced the mission of Christ? Have you said, I want to be used greatly by God? Here I am. Send me. Have you embraced the mission of God? It says in Romans 12, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I'll read that again. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Have you embraced the mission of Christ? It starts, you can jot this down, when you've been saved through faith in Christ. Have you been saved by grace through faith in Christ? That's the only place a courageous life that makes a difference forever can truly begin. That's where you wake up to the divine realities of eternity and you truly can live for a purpose. Have you been saved by grace through faith in Christ? If you look over at chapter 14, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10, it says this, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Have you ever appeared before a judge? Raise your hand, you don't have to tell me why, but raise your hand if you've appeared before a judge. My hand is up. All right? Traffic-related incidents, speeding. You know the feeling. If you've appeared before a judge, you know the feeling. He's got the authority, or she. They're in charge of their courtroom, and you will do what they say. Their verdict is final, right? That's what will happen. Well, imagine appearing before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Have you seen that before it happens? Do you know you will give an account to God? And everything God has written in this book and everything he's done in your life is his way of trying to prepare you for that moment. He doesn't want at that time to be like, you're in big trouble and there's nothing you can do about it. He's right now getting you ready to appear before him because we will be judged. And then the question is, are you right in God's sight? Have you been made right in his court under his authority according to his law? The only way that that can happen is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Father sends the Son to make us right in the court of God. And only the Son can be our advocate. You can't represent yourself. Only Christ can do that. So have you been saved through faith in Christ? In chapter 10, verse 13, if you look back at chapter 10, it says this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is Lord. That means he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has authority over your soul. Have you called on him to be saved? Are you saved, or are you just trying to do your best? You'll live a life full of fear, insecurity, doubt, discouragement if you don't have Jesus as your Savior. Now, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you'll suffer too, but it'll be different because you'll have the risen Lord with you. But before you're a Christian, everything that happens in your life is God's way of showing you, you don't have my Son. I'm not with you. You're alone. You're condemned. You're helpless. You're afraid. You're lonely. And that's because you need my Son. Has God awakened you to the reality that you need to know that the Lord is with you? And the only way you can know that is if you admit you need to be saved. Are you saved by grace through faith? In chapter 8, verse 31, if you look at chapter 8, verse 31, here's what it says about those who have called on the name of Christ. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then look at verse 38. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how living a courageous life can only happen if that's true about you? If God is for me, who can be against me? Neither death nor life nor anything in all creation can come against me because God's love is mine in Christ Jesus. That's where courage comes from. But if you don't have that, you don't have any reason to be bold and courageous in this life because you're on a path toward condemnation forever and nothing can help you but Christ. Are you saved? Have you been rescued by Christ? Sometimes people say, I'm religious. That's not the same. Sometimes they say, well, I'm very well behaved. That's not it. I try my hardest. Not going to do it. I work really hard. That's not saved. Are you rescued by Christ forever? People sometimes don't get what it means to be rescued. They're trying their hardest. That's not being rescued. And your best efforts will fail you in the judgment room of God. I did my best. It's not enough. I've got a video here of somebody getting rescued. Their car went under a truck. Check it out. Yikes. Wow. So my question is, when did Jesus do that for you? When did he save your soul from worse than driving under a truck? When did he save your soul from hell forever? When did that happen? Do you see how you can't answer that with that question? Well, I did religious ed. That's not going to get you out of the car. That's like reading the driver's ed book while you're under the truck. I worked really hard. You're not getting out of this. If you don't face the hard reality that you're doomed without Christ, you won't cry out for a Savior because you think you're going to make it all by yourself. And that will get you to hell. Have you cried out to the Lord, save me? That's where embracing the mission of Christ begins. Are you saved? And then jot this down. Have you surrendered to be his witness to others? Are you saved? Check. I got saved when I was 8 years old. Called out to Jesus, got baptized. Great. I got saved when I was 28. You know, God really going through a hard, awesome. Have you then surrendered? Have you surrendered to be his witness to others? Here I am. Send me. Check out Romans chapter 9, verse 2. Romans chapter 9, verse 2. We see the heart of the apostle Paul for his people. He says this, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you realize what Paul said? I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for those who don't know Jesus. Great sorrow, unceasing anguish for those who don't know Jesus. Is that your heart? Do you have sorrow and anguish for those who don't know him? I'm not at this point, but Paul was at the point where he's like, Lord, let them in and send me away. I don't feel that way. Lord, if they could get in and it means I wouldn't, then take them and not me. What a love for the lost. Is God growing your love for those who don't know Jesus? Have you embraced the mission of Christ? Have you surrendered to be his witnesses to others? There's an imperative for us to go and tell people the good news. In chapter 10, verse 14, you can look at chapter 10, verse 14, it says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We have to go. We have to tell them the good news. We must surrender to be witnesses for Christ. Do you have compassion for the lost? Warren Willis passed away last year, and he's the founder of Decision Point, our ministry that we support to teenagers who we do outreaches in high schools. Warren wrote a book called The Jesus Man, and we have it in our bookstore. You should buy it, and you should read it. It's called The Jesus Man. And Warren is very honest about how he became a missionary to Mongolia and then a man who started an organization, and the goal of this organization is to get the gospel into every high school in the nation. That was his retirement plan. He retired from being a missionary to Mongolia, started an organization to get the gospel to every high school in the nation. Here's a picture of Warren. And you might think, wow, this guy's like a superhero when it comes to telling people about Jesus. No. He was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and he was doing his orientation. For the first 3 months when he was on staff back in his college days in the 60s, he didn't have to go out and witness. Then one day his trainer said, guess what day it is? And Warren said, the day the Lord has made? And his trainer said, no, today is the day that you get to go and learn to share your faith. He prayed for me and said, go, and I want you to tell people about Jesus all day today on a college campus. Warren's response was this. He said, it must not be God's will because my feet won't move. Then his trainer said, let's pray again. He prayed, and I said, my feet still won't move. And then his trainer said this, Warren, I'm going to put my hand on the back of your neck, and I'm going to push you for the first 10 yards and then let you go. See that guy about 30 yards out? If you don't stop and talk to him, just keep on going and don't come back. I never want to see you again. Meaning he wouldn't be in Campus Crusade for Christ anymore. Well, Warren went, and he started sharing his faith that day. It didn't feel natural at first. In fact, there was a time, another time, where a bunch of his friends were going to go out and hand out gospel tracts, and Warren said, "I don't want to go," and his friends picked him up and carried him to the car. He was a reluctant witness who didn't want to tell people about Jesus. Maybe that's how you feel. It took 2 years before he finally felt like he was comfortable sharing his faith. One day he challenged the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm going to share my faith for 24 hours straight." It's a wonderful story about how he had all these conversations all day long. Finally, on his way home at like midnight, he was walking home and there's a man standing on the side of the curb. And that guy said, "What are you doing out at midnight?" He's like, "I'm trying to tell people about God all day long. What are you doing out about midnight?" He said, "I really need to hear about God." Then he got home and there were 5 people sleeping on his living room floor who showed up because they wanted to learn more about God. He was up all night. God honored his commitment to learn how to share his faith with others. Here's a picture of some of the outreaches that have happened in our own region. Our own high schools and high schoolers are being touched because of this man who walked and learned to get his feet to go. Maybe that's where you're at. My feet won't move. Hey, if God did it with Warren, he can do it with you. But are you surrendered? Have you surrendered to be his witness to others? Have you embraced the mission of Christ? Have you been saved through faith in Christ? Have you surrendered to be his witness to others? Jot this down. Have you committed to growing in healthy community? Have you committed to growing in healthy community? So when it comes to the church, we also have to love one another. So look back at chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9 in Romans. And it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Then it comes to our verse, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Community is essential to learning to live the courageous life. It goes on in verse 12 to say, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." These things can't happen when you're outside of Christian community. Hey, have you committed to growing in healthy community? Paul's call to love the church is where courage begins. You can see the flow in this second point. Courage comes from surrendering to Christ, and then surrendering to the call to go, and then getting in community. It's Christ, it's the call, and it's community. Those things lead to the courage. If you don't have Christ, you don't heed the call, and you don't have community, you won't have courage. You will not be awake to the Christian life. You will be fast asleep. Many Christians are not even coming to church, let alone committing themselves to witnessing to the world. Shocking article that came out March of 2021 that I've got a copy of here. Crisis of faith. For the first time since records were kept, under half of Americans belong to a synagogue, a church, or a mosque. This is a shocker. For the first time in 8 decades, fewer than 50% of Americans say they belong to a church, a synagogue, or a mosque, which shows an ongoing steep decline in religious attendance in the United States. Gallup first began polling Americans on church membership in 1937. And for the 6 decades that followed, between 68 and 76% of Americans said they belonged to a place of worship. It was up to 76% at one point. Then at the turn of a century, a persistent decline in religious membership began and has continued for 20 years. In the latest poll, 47% of Americans say they are a member of a church, a mosque, or a synagogue. It's the first time that it had ever dipped below 50%. And the younger generations have even lower percentages than that. And so I would lay that before you. If you want to live the courageous Christian life, and the Bible says we have to be in loving community, and at any point, for any reason, we drift out of even coming to church, how can we live the courageous, bold life? We can't. We can't. Do you want to feel energized, confident, bold, on mission? You must stay in community. Why do Christians drop out of church? There's many reasons, but the big three would be they're hurt, they're bored, or they're busy. They're hurt, they're bored, or they're busy. Therefore, right now, because you are obviously in church, you have to prepare for when you will be hurt. You have to prepare for when you will get bored, and you have to prepare for being busy, or you will join the masses in dropping out of church, and you won't fulfill the mission God has for your life. You won't make it count. Are you prepared to stay engaged in community? Do you see the danger? Do you know Christians who were at one point were in community? They were everywhere. They were growing. They were actually helping other people, and now they're all alone. And they're bitter, and they're bored, and they are declining. Do you know Christians like that? I know Christians like that. I know leaders like that. People who used to be pillars in the church who are now sidelined because they got hurt or upset about something or because they just got bored or life took over, and now they are rusting and they are rotting. Did they say one day, you know, my 5-year plan is really going to be to do nothing meaningful for the kingdom but be upset? They didn't say that. But they weren't prepared for what was coming. And this is a warning to us. Have you committed to growing in healthy community? And are you going to keep that commitment when you're hurt? Are you going to keep that commitment when you're bored? Are you going to keep that commitment when you're busy? If so, you will be in the minority. You will walk the narrow road. Christ, and then compassion for the lost, and then community, these are essential to courage. Do you have Christ? Do you have compassion for the lost? Do you have a commitment to community? Then you will have the bold, courageous life. Number one, God used a cowardly hero named Gideon. Number two, have you embraced the mission of Christ? Number three, jot this down. Have you been inspired by other devoted believers? Have you been inspired by other devoted believers? We're going to go to Hebrews 12 now. For this third point, Hebrews 12. You can turn there to Hebrews 12. And we went through the book of Hebrews before. We don't know the author, but it's one of the most theologically concise and robust books in the New Testament. And we actually went through, not the whole book, but we went through chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. And we learned about how God formed faith in all these people. Then it concludes in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we're going to see how God doesn't just give us a book of rules to live by. He gives us people who inspire us. So it says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the faithful who went before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What a call to be inspired by other devoted believers in Christ who ran the race ahead of us and give us hope of the destination. Whatever your life situation, you can be used greatly by God in bold ways, but you have to run the race. The challenge is here, if we're going to run the race, and maybe if you've known me for a while, you know I'm a runner. So I've actually run 3 marathons, several half marathons. I know what it's like when we try and go out to run and there is a weight. You're carrying something. I know what it means to be carrying some extra pounds when you're out there running. Some people intentionally run half marathons and marathons with a backpack because they're in the military. And I see them running, carrying, like, I don't even know, like this heavy weight. And I'm like, count me out. I'm just going to do it with my own weight. Don't give me any extra weight. If you're running with a weight of sin, that's going to impair your ability to run with courage. We have to be repenting of sin to live the godly life, or we are never going to break out into a sprint. It says we have to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The idea there is they're in robes, togas back in the day, and it's like the clothes are clinging to you. You're not wearing the right outfit, right? You got to be wearing the right outfit, which means you're setting aside anything that gets in the way of your race. These are decisions of repentance and consecration. Other believers show us what happens if we do that. God will use us. Then we won't lose heart. We will run the race and we'll be inspired by the faithful. So jot this down. Are you growing stronger or weaker at home? Are you growing stronger or weaker at home? It begins when you build mission into your home. Whether you're single, whether you live all alone, whether you're married, whether you have a family, you can have a missional marriage and a missional home, but it takes intentionality. Susanna Wesley has become legendary for how she managed her home. She lived in the 1600s into the 1700s. We've got a picture of her here. Susanna Wesley was the youngest of 25 children. Talk about a caboose kid! She married Samuel Wesley, and their marriage was very troubled. They married in 1688. She became the spiritual leader of her home because her husband was pretty flaky and always got into financial trouble. Her husband went to jail twice. She had to carry the weight. Some of you know what that's like. And together they had 19 children. Sadly, 9 of her children passed away as infants. She lost 9 children. 4 of them who died were twins. Some of them died tragically. She had every excuse to say, I have a hard life. I have a marriage that's not satisfying. I live in the 1600s. There's a lot of things that we don't have that make life inconvenient. Even doing the basics could have been time consuming, but she decided that she was going to devote herself to building a home on Christ. Her husband left her for a year because they had a political disagreement. It was a hard life. Their house burned down twice. She had every excuse to phone it in, but she raised her children up. And she, 2 of her sons, would go on to start the Methodist denomination. Somebody said, although she never preached a sermon or published a book or founded a church, she is known as the mother of Methodism because 2 of her sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, wrote tons of hymns and founded a new denomination in the time of Reformation. It's because she built her home on the rock, no matter what was coming her way. At one point, because of her family devotion, Sunday afternoon were so robust, 200 people were coming to her house to join in her family devotions. When you hear stories like that, you might feel convicted, but I'm inspired. I ask myself, how can I do better at starting the mission in my home, leading family devotions, getting my own spiritual life on fire? Right now, is the fire in your home spiritually out? Is it down to an ember? Is it burning pretty brightly? Or is it a roaring blaze? It all starts in the home. Are you growing stronger or weaker at home? Jot this down. Are you growing stronger or weaker at work and at school? Are you on mission at work? Are you on mission at school? I don't know what your job is, but you can act with integrity. What does it mean for you to be a light at your workplace? What does it mean to stand up for what is true and virtuous? What does it mean at your workplace to love those who are around you with the love of Christ? Here's a picture of Barry McGuire. He inherited a car wax business from his grandpa, who started it when he was a specialist in furniture lacquer. Well, then the carriages came along and then the cars, and voila, they became specialists in car wax. So successful, he had a TV show at one point called Car Crazy. He realized he was going to spend his whole life around car guys. He decided to use his business to spread the gospel. He challenged himself 50 years ago to tell someone about Jesus every day, and he's done it every day for 50 years. He said, if you're lacking joy in your life, strike up a spiritual conversation with anyone. Ask them if you can pray for them. Ask them what they're going through in life. Sometimes you get to share your faith with them, and you get to the gospel. Sometimes you just be a loving person. He said, I've done it every day for 50 years, and it's the biggest thing that fills my life with joy. Are you growing stronger or weaker in your witness at work and school? And then jot this down. How will you boldly follow Christ into the world? How will you boldly follow Christ into the world? Just in general, just as a catch-all, are you prepared, willing, and able to surrender your life, to say, here I am, send me? I'm going to give you in a moment the chance to come up and get your ribbon. Just come up and get it and say, here I am, send me, if you don't have it already. But one last story. Charles Studd was one of the most famous college athletes in the late 1800s. He played a game called cricket, which I'm sure most of you are like, it's nerdy. But imagine if your son was the number one recruit heading into Major League Baseball. Imagine if that was your son. That would be the equivalent. That would be the equivalent. It was the biggest sport of the day. Imagine if your son was recruited as the number one Major League Baseball candidate. He could have gone to play for any team he wanted in college. And he came from a rich family. In fact, on his 26th birthday, he would inherit over $3 million in today's currency. But his dad went to his dad went to a D.L. Moody evangelism revival and got saved. He sat his three sons down and said, "You're coming with me." They went to a D.L. Moody conference and they hated it. Then they went back to college and made fun of dad for a year. Then they came home once and all three of the sons got saved on the same day. But they didn't tell anybody because they were embarrassed. So they went back to college and one by one told the dad. The dad wrote all three sons a letter saying, "I'm so glad that my three sons all got saved on the same day." And they looked at each other like this. If you have brothers, you know how this works. They all got saved. C.T. Studd surrendered his life to becoming a missionary to China, Africa, because he met Hudson Taylor. He met D.L. Moody, and he said, "I'm done with cricket. I'm done with living the high life. I'm going to the mission field." On his 26th birthday, when he was in China, he got a letter that he had just inherited $3 million, and he said, "Give it all away. I don't need it. Give it all away. I don't need it." He was surrendered. He said, "Here I am. Send me." You can live with that heart. Whether your entire life is built around your home or you have a full-time career, or maybe you are called to something. Maybe you feel God calling you to missions or ministry. Maybe there is a special call on your life and you're feeling that right now. Have you surrendered to it? Have you said, "Here am I, send me"? I want to close by giving you that invitation. If you have never formally, officially told God, "Here I am, send me," I want to give you the chance to say that. And many of you have already received your ribbon. This is your way of saying, "All right, Lord, I don't know what this means, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say, 'Here I am, send me.'" And what you do with the ribbon is you post it somewhere where you'll see it, bathroom mirror, your car, whatever. You keep it somewhere where you can see it. If you lost your ribbon, you can come up and get another one. Okay, you don't have to. You just come up if you lost it. No shame, right? There's no condemnation in Christ. But literally right now, I'm going to give you a minute, and I only have a limited number of them here. So I'm going to give you a minute right here to just come up and get your ribbon if you want it. So stand up, come up. If you're ready to say, "Here I am, send me," to devote your life to living on mission with Christ, and you don't have it, thank you very much. Come up and get your ribbon right now. You only have a minute, so you got to get up. You got to come up. You got to grab your ribbon. This is your way of saying, "Here I am, send me." It was adorable. The last time I did this, a few kids came up. The parents were watching like, "Oh, come on up right now. You only have a minute. Don't miss your chance." But if you don't have a ribbon yet, come up and grab one. And this, then put it somewhere where you will remember where it is. And then whether you're going out to work or to a family party or whatever it is, you'll say, "All right, Lord, I said it. I said, send me." Come on up. And maybe there is a special call in your life. Maybe God's knocking on your heart and saying, "Hey, look, you need to fully surrender everything because you're going into the vocation of ministry," right? God calls worship leaders. God calls missionaries. God calls, no matter what you do. I've got three left, four left. Who wants them? Hey, don't miss this chance. If you don't have your ribbon yet, come on up and get it. This is just your simple way of saying, "All right, Lord, I don't know what you can do with me, right? But I'm going to go." There you go. Who wants the last one? The procrastinator. Who's the procrastinator? Someone's been waiting. You don't have a ribbon yet, and it's time. Come on. Who doesn't have it yet? This is it. 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. Now, if you just grabbed a ribbon, I want you to hold it up. Hold it up. You just grabbed a ribbon. All right. And your line is written on the ribbon. "Here I am, send me." We're all going to say it. All right. On the count of three. You got to mean it. All right. 1, 2, 3. "Here I am, send me." Jesus, as we conclude this sermon, that's our heart, that's our cry, that's our plea. You shouldn't send us. You've got plenty of other people who could be better than us. You've got plenty of other people, bolder, more brave, Lord, but here we are. Send us. Send us out, O Lord, to make disciples. Send us out, O Lord, to share the gospel. Whether we do that in our home, whether we do that at work, at school, we want to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. And Lord, it starts when we surrender our lives to you. So if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Christ, they can do that right now. They can say, here I am, Lord, save me, save me. Then right after that, they can say, here I am, Lord, send me. And I pray that you would. Pray that you would use people in this room to expand your kingdom all over the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we stand as we